College of Biblical Studies presents Up with the Sun. Join us today in celebrating the love of our risen Savior. In the next half hour, a member of the CBS faculty will provide encouragement from the eternal Word of God for practical application in your life today. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.
Well, good morning. I want to welcome you this morning to the Up with the Sun broadcast. My name is Andy Woods. I'm an associate professor of Bible and theology at the College of Biblical Studies. And I want to share a few lessons with you during the next several days that we have together. I'd like to direct our attention, if we could, to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And if you could, if you have a Bible handy and can open up to Genesis 3, that would be fantastic. W.H. Griffith Thomas, who is a very famous theologian from a previous generation, made the following statement about Genesis 3. He said, "This is the chapter on which the whole Bible turns." In other words, if we don't understand what's happening in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, then the rest of the Bible is sort of a mystery to us. Why do we need a Savior? Why do we need salvation? Why do I need to become a Christian? Well, the answer to those things is in Genesis chapter 3. Something went terribly wrong with God's original plan. And if we don't understand what went wrong, then we're not really prompted to reach out for the cure. And that really is what Genesis chapter 3 is about. You know, if you talk to the average person today and you say to them, you need to become a Christian, they'll basically say, I don't think I need Christ. I'm a happy person. I have 2.5 kids. I have a big house. I have a prosperous job. I have a big bank account. And the reason they don't understand that they need Christ is they don't understand what went terribly wrong with the universe in Genesis chapter 3. The things that we see in the world are not as God designed them. And that explains why we so desperately need Christ. And generally what you have in Genesis chapter 3 is a microcosm of the whole gospel. The whole gospel message is spelled out for us in Genesis chapter 3. So those are some things we'd like you to be aware of as we begin to work our way through these chapters over the next five lessons. What I'd like to do as I switch slides here and look at the next slide is give you sort of an overview of the chapter before we get into the contents of the chapter. This very important chapter has five parts to it. In verses 1 through 5, we have the temptation by the serpent. In verse 6, we have the sin of Adam and Eve. In verses 7 through 13, we have the results of that particular sin. In verses 14 through 19, we have what we call the imposition of divine judgments. And this is where God steps in and begins to issue judgment regarding what happened regarding the sin. And then finally, we get to verses 20 through 24, which is sort of the happier section, if you will, of the chapter, where we have God's provision in spite of the sin. And if we think very carefully as to what is happening in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to have the whole gospel laid out to us. And everything is sort of laid out to us in seed form. And all the rest of the Bible is really doing is it's coming along and it's amplifying, or it's giving greater explanation, or it's giving greater clarity concerning these seed form truths that are revealed in Genesis chapter 3. So let's look, if you will, at our first lesson together, and let's study verses 1 through 5 as we take a look at our next slide. I'm going to go ahead and read these verses to you. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And God said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You shall not eat from it nor touch it, or you will surely die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil.'" And so really the first question we have to think about as we move into Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, is who was the serpent? Most people will say the serpent is Satan. And the fact of the matter is Genesis chapter 3 doesn't tell us that the serpent is Satan. However, when we go to the book of Revelation, the very end of the canon of Scripture, we have two very clear references that identify the serpent as Satan. The first reference is in Revelation 12 and verse 9, and the second reference is in Revelation 20 and verse 2. And in essence, this is the way Scripture functions. It's a self-interpreting piece of literature. If we're reading something in the Scripture that we don't understand, perhaps an undescribed symbol, all we really have to do is be patient with the Bible, because over time the Bible will fill in the information for us and it will give us more detail. And that's exactly what happens regarding the serpent's identity. When we study Genesis 3 alongside Revelation 12 verse 9 and Revelation 20 verse 2, we learn that the serpent is none other than Satan, the great adversary of our souls. And it's interesting, as we look at verse 1, it says, "The serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made." When we are dealing with Satan, we have to understand exactly who he is. Satan originally was a high-ranking angelic being. And we get that information from Ezekiel 28 and verse 14. And Satan is extremely powerful. In fact, we have a very interesting reference in Jude verse 9, where it indicates that not even Michael the archangel would dare bring a railing accusation against Satan. But instead, Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." And if Michael has that attitude towards Satan, how much more should we, who are not angels, have that attitude towards Satan? We should have great respect for Satan. And the fact of the matter is, we really can't contest Satan. We cannot take on Satan without the full armor of God. And that's why Ephesians chapter 6 tells us very clearly that we need to be putting on the full armor of God. And so when we start talking about the serpent and we start talking about Satan, we know that we're dealing with a very powerful entity. Now, another question we might ask is, why did Satan take the form of a serpent early on in human history? And the answer to that is God set up a hierarchy. God originally wanted to rule Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve together would rule God's creation. And so the hierarchy worked like this. God was in authority over Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were in authority over the animal kingdom. So when Satan takes the form of a serpent, he is in essence trying to reverse that hierarchy. He's trying to get mankind, Adam and Eve, to take orders from the animal kingdom and consequently live in rebellion against God. And so Satan took the form of a serpent early on in human history to pervert the hierarchy, the creation hierarchy that God had established. And in essence, this is how Satan functions. This is how Satan works. This is how Satan operates. He takes what God has designed and he begins to warp it and he begins to pervert it. And so what I'd like to move on now and show you as we move to the next slide is the tactics of Satan. These tactics are spelled out for us in verse 1, verse 4, and verse 5. These are the tactics that he used to deceive our forebears, Adam and Eve. And Solomon said, "There is nothing new under the sun." And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. And the point I'd like to make as we move through Genesis 3 is just to show you that the very same tactics that he used here at the beginning of human history are the same tactics that Satan uses today. These are the same tactics that Satan has been using for the last several thousand years. And so what are some of these tactics? Well, number one, I have four listed for you. Number one, Satan adds to the Word of God. Notice, if you will, Genesis 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field which God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" And in fact, all we have to do to watch Satan at work here is compare Satan's statement to what God originally said to Adam and Eve. Back in Genesis 2, verse 16, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely." And so we can see what Satan has done with that original command. He has added something to it. And in essence, this is how Satan functions. He is always adding to God's word. The second strategy that we see regarding Satan is that he challenges God's goodness. He wants Eve to think that God is really not as good as he actually is. And we see again Satan doing this very thing. Satan is adding something to the original command. He is making it seem as if God is more of an ogre than he actually is. He makes it seem as if God is far more restrictive than he actually is. And I believe that this is the lie of Satan that keeps more people away from Christ than any other lie. People think that if they surrender their lives to Christ, if they become a Christian, then their lives will become miserable. They will become unhappy. I take this a little bit personally because this is the lie that kept me away from Christ for so many years. I felt that Christ would come into my life and sort of be an ogre and take away the things I wanted to do and make my life miserable. But one of the great truths of the Christian life is this. As you move on in your journey with Christ, you discover that God has a purpose and a plan for your life that's far grander than any plan I could have hatched on my own for my own life. And in fact, Jesus in John 10, verse 10 says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And yet, because we begin to doubt the goodness of God, people stay away from God. And this is the lie that Satan is promoting here. He is adding restrictions to God's word, making it seem like God is more of an ogre than he actually is. And this takes us to a third strategy of Satan. Satan not only adds to God's word, but he subtracts from God's word. And in fact, notice, if you will, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. The serpent says to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Now, all we do is compare that statement to God's original command all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, where God says, "In the day you eat from the tree is the day you shall surely die." And so what has happened is now Satan is contesting the Word of God. First he adds to the Word of God, and now he's engaging in another strategy where he is subtracting from the Word of God. He is attacking the Word of God. And in fact, if you doubt the reality of this strategy today, all you need to think about is what we call European higher criticism, really beginning in the 19th century, where men began to challenge God's word. They would say the book of Daniel was not written by Daniel. Large chunks of the book of Isaiah were not written by Isaiah. They'll say that the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, were really not authored by Moses. And this is an ongoing attack that Satan engages in, attacking the Word of God and subtracting from God's Word. And that's his third great strategy. And that now takes us to a fourth strategy that Satan engages in. And here's the fourth strategy. Satan offers wisdom without submission to God. And notice, if you will, verse 5. It says, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And what Satan is basically doing here is this. You can have life on your own terms. You can have wisdom on your own terms. You don't have to submit to God to gain this wisdom. You can actually gain this wisdom by living independent of God and doing things your own way. And the fact of the matter is the Bible teaches us the exact opposite. The way to become wise is not by rebelling against God. It's not by living life on my own terms, but rather it's in submitting to God. And that's what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. He said, the fear of the Lord is the what? It's the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom really begins when a person submits themselves to God. And yet Satan here in the temptation with Eve is saying the exact opposite. Satan is saying, you will be like God, you will have the knowledge of God all on your own, and you don't even have to submit to God to do it. And so I would just submit these ideas to you that the very tactics that we read about in verse 1, in verse 4, in verse 5 are the very same lies that Satan has been promoting throughout human history. They're the very same lies that he promotes today. He adds to God's word. He challenges the goodness of God before man. He subtracts from God's word. And he offers wisdom without first submitting to God. And on this next slide, let me switch that. And what we begin to see now is Adam and Eve's mistakes. You see, Genesis chapter 3 is not just important to us in terms of telling us how Satan functions and how Satan operates. But Genesis chapter 3 is important to us because it shows us what our forebears did wrong in their battle or their contest with Satan. And their mistakes are recorded for us in verses 2 and 3. And you say, well, this is interesting, but why should I pay attention? We should pay attention to this because we too are involved in a contest with Satan. We too are involved in spiritual warfare. Paul makes that very clear in Ephesians 6 when he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world. And so what we need to do is not make the same mistakes that Adam and Eve made. And so what were their mistakes? I have four mistakes that Adam and Eve made. Their first mistake is they subtracted from God's word. And we see that in verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Now, what's very interesting is we can compare that statement to what God actually said. When we compare Genesis 3, verse 2 to Genesis 2, verse 16, we learn what God actually said. Verse 16 of chapter 2 says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. So Eve left out a couple of words from God's original command. She left out the word any, and she left out the word freely. Now, not only does Eve subtract from God's word, but she adds to God's word. And notice, if you will, Genesis chapter 3, and verse 3, it says, but from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you shall surely die. Now, again, all we do is compare that statement to what God actually said, and suddenly we learn that Eve added something to the word of God that wasn't there. The statement about not touching it, she added a clause. And so this is how our forebears fumbled, if you will, in their original contest with Satan. They weren't, particularly Eve, was not quoting the Bible accurately. She had a basic understanding of what Scripture was saying, but she was fumbling. She was adding things. She was leaving out things as she was in her contest with Satan. And this example is very different than the one we read about in the Gospels, where Jesus, in his great contest with Satan in Matthew 4, where Jesus is tempted three times, Jesus responds each time with a citation of Scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. And Jesus quotes the scripture verbatim. He quotes the scripture accurately. And Eve is not doing that. She is adding to and subtracting and taking away from God's word. It's very interesting that the book of Revelation closes in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, with a warning against adding or subtracting from God's word. So you notice that the Bible opens with Adam and Eve's, particularly Eve's mistake in terms of adding to and subtracting from God's word. And yet John in the book of Revelation closes the Bible with warnings against adding and subtracting from God's word. And so this idea of adding and subtracting from God's word, these are sort of the bookends, if you will, of Scripture. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and of the holy city. What got us into the trouble that we're in today is Adam and Eve added and subtracted from God's word, and therefore John closes the Bible with a similar warning against subtracting from God's word. So Eve subtracts from God's word, she adds to God's word, and she does something else. Number three, she begins to doubt God's goodness. She is now bought into the lie that God is not really good. She leaves out the words any and freely in verse 2, and then adds a restriction that God never gave about touching the forbidden fruit in verse 3. And so what has happened is our forebears have bought into the deception that God is not a good God. And they therefore began to act independently. They began to act without God's guidance, because after all, God can really not be trusted. And there's really a final issue that's important to understand as we begin to close this lesson, is we see now an initial breakdown in male headship. God gave the instructions prior to the creation of Eve regarding his instructions regarding the tree of knowledge. So when we go back to Genesis 2, we learn there's a hierarchy. God creates Adam. That's number one. Number two, God gives the instructions regarding the tree of knowledge. That's in verses 16 and 17. And then number three, verses 18 through 25, God creates Eve. So notice that Eve is created after the instructions that God had originally given to Adam. And so you say, well, gee, that's interesting information, but why are you bringing this up? Here's the point I'm trying to make. The only way Eve could have learned these instructions regarding the tree of knowledge was from her husband. Therefore, Eve's mishandling of these commands may mean, and this is something I don't want to be overly dogmatic on, but I think it's a very valid assumption, Eve's mishandling of the original commands may mean that her husband inadequately disseminated the commands to Eve. And that's why Eve really doesn't have a firm handle on what's going on. She's not quoting the original commands accurately. And what could have been happening at the dawn of human history was an initial breakdown in male headship. The man of the home, who would be Adam, had sort of become derelict or negligent, if you will, in terms of being the high priest of the home, being the one who will lead his family in spiritual truth. We don't necessarily see him discipling his wife in the things of God, teaching his wife in the things of God. There may be some sort of error in terms of his responsibility of disseminating the truth of God to his wife. And consequently, Satan exploited that weakness. And he tempted Eve and tested her and brought her away from the things of God. And consequently, the human race has been plummeted into great sin. the fallen world that we know it today could be the result of a man not taking his responsibility as the high priest of the home. And certainly our families get themselves into great trouble and great problems. Our wives and children can get themselves into great trouble and great problems when we as men are not taking our responsibility as the high priest of the home, when we are not teaching them the Bible, when we are not teaching them the Scripture, when we are not making church and what have you a priority. And so this chapter, sort of in conclusion here, wrapping up our thoughts, is an extremely important chapter because in this chapter we begin to discover why it is that we have fallen into depravity and into sin. And we're going to continue to amplify these truths in subsequent lessons. But the main lessons that we've seen here are, number one, Satan's tactics. Satan uses the same old strategies that he's been using from the beginning of time. We see those strategies very well represented here in Genesis 3. He's adding to God's word, challenging God's goodness, subtracting from God's word, and offering wisdom without submission to God. And then secondly, we see Eve's mistakes in spiritual warfare. And since we are involved in spiritual warfare, let's learn from Eve's bad example and not make the same mistakes. What were Eve's mistakes? Well, Eve is subtracting from God's word. She is adding to God's word. And she is doubting God's goodness. And certainly, another issue that we have looked at this morning is the issue of male headship. The fact that Eve is created after God originally gave the commands to Adam regarding restrictions concerning the tree of knowledge. And the fact of the matter is, Eve may have had a poor understanding of God's word and consequently fumbled God's word because Adam did not accurately and adequately disseminate that truth to his wife. And so we learn a great lesson in this section of Scripture about male headship and the responsibility of the man as the high priest of the home. And so next time we'll look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, and we'll see the actual sin traced out for us and how sin manifests itself. And I hope you're enjoying these times in Genesis chapter 3 because there are great life lessons for all of us to learn.
I'm Jerry Martin, the Vice President of Marketing and Recruitment at the College of Biblical Studies. Would you like to have a better Bible knowledge? Would you like to be a better teacher, minister, or pastor? At the College of Biblical Studies, you can earn an associate's or a bachelor's degree, or you can take classes for your own personal enrichment. Call us right here at CBS at 713-77-BIBLE or visit us online at cbshouston.edu.
The College of Biblical Studies is one of the most exciting places that a person can come to.
This is a place where God meets his people.
You can see the fruit of God. You can see God working in all the lives of people.
We get equipped and empowered to go out and be change agents.
Everyone that's here, both professors and the students, are serious about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of the Word of God.
Now that I'm taking these classes, I'm more effective because
I've definitely been taught how to know the Scriptures and to know Christ.
To be able to master the Word of God in spirit and in truth.
That you actually have a ministry sharing that truth with other people.
To affect change in the world around me, in the lost world and in the church.
And that's why I'm here, because of the seriousness of the Word.